Going to turn again in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And with the Word of God open before us, let us unite together in prayer and let us ask for the Lord's blessing as we come to consider His Word today. Let us pray. Eternal God and a loving Father in heaven, we thank Thee that we can turn to the precious Word of God. What a privilege it is to have the Scriptures of truth in our own language, in our own tongue, for us to read, for us to study, for us to meditate upon. And Father, we thank Thee that now we can come to Thy truth. Now we can consider that message that Thou hast for us this day. And Father, we ask Thee that Thou would indeed give us much help. Give us help to understand. Give us help to hear. Give us help to preach. And may we know Thy speaking voice here. Encourage our souls. Challenge us, we pray. May we rejoice in the message that Thou dost have for us. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the verse 58. The Word of God says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Much of the focus of this particular year will be upon commemorating the Protestant Reformation of 1517, especially at the end of the year when we remember on the 31st of October Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. The men of the Reformation displayed God-given strength, God-given courage, as they stood for Him and as they preached the gospel of Christ. When we consider the Protestant reformers, especially from the time of Luther and moving forward, they were not the only men who were involved in reforming the church. And we can look back to the days before Luther, to the 1300s, to the year 1329, when a man was born in Yorkshire in England by the name of John Wycliffe. In his 20s, he was alarmed at thoughts of eternity. He began to tremble, and he was very concerned at the thought of what would happen after death, and is standing before God at Judgment Day. And he groaned and he called upon the Lord to show him that path that he had to follow. He found it in the Word of God. He knew Christ as his Savior, and he began to present the gospel to others. He began to preach the gospel of Christ. In the 1360s, he was elected to positions of ecclesiastical authority. The testimony is given regarding his life that he began to set forth the doctrine of faith in a more energetic manner. His philosophical studies, his knowledge of theology, his penetrating mind, the purity of his manners and his unbending courage rendered him the object of great admiration. It was said again of him that his disputations gave strength to his sermons, and his sermons shed light upon his disputations. He accused the clergy of having banished the Holy Scriptures and required that the authority of the Word of God should be reestablished in his church. He was a man who was fearless for the truth of God. However, he became ill. He was on what many believe to be his deathbed. As he lay on that bed, several religious figures came to him, hoping to frighten him into submission with the thought of his impending death. And the reformer sat up and declared with the weakness of the body. He said, I shall not die but live. And again declare the evil deeds of the friars. And live he did. He continued in the work of God. He produced an English Bible. He sought to tell others more of the truth of God. He was a man who was steadfast. A man who was steadfast. Now the Protestant reformers were not perfect in every single thing that they did. Many of them perhaps would believe different things than we believe today regarding the Word of God. In the sense that John Wycliffe did not come to that full understanding of truth straight away. It took time. It took years as he studied the Scriptures and as he realized what the Word of God was teaching. He began to believe those particular truths. But the reformers were steadfast, steadfast in the work of God. And as we consider 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 58, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth. He's saying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast. Steadfast in the work of God, unmovable in the work of God, always abounding in the work of the Lord. About a month ago, I was speaking at a meeting in Cumber, a Free Presbyterian Church, where I'm currently assisting the minister. And there was a meeting for the young adults. And as I began to study for that meeting on a Reformation theme, dealing with young people in the Reformation, and certainly that subject is very interesting, because we think of the reformers as being old men with grey hair, and, well, quite long beards. And we think of them, certainly from a youthful perspective, of being quite old. But if you look at the dates, you'll find that there were many of the reformers who were standing for God, who were serving God, who were engaged in the work of God in their 20s, in their early 20s, seeking to serve the Lord as mere young people. And that's what we looked at. But we considered the great truth that the work of the Reformation is not a work that is finished. The work of presenting the gospel, the work of reaching the world with the true gospel of Christ, is not a work that is finished. It is a work that is ongoing. It is a work that will be carried through this year and next year as God gives grace. And as the people of God, we need to understand that the Great Commission, that which was given by Christ to his church, applies to us. To go into the world and to preach the gospel. And in order to do that, we need to be steadfast. We need to be unmovable. We need to be abounding in the work of the Lord. And I want us to consider here this morning a timely exhortation. A timely exhortation. We have a number of things in this particular verse, but firstly, I want you to consider its premise. Its premise. The Word of God, the verses of Scripture, are not penned in a vacuum. They're not written in isolation. The verses that we have here in 1 Corinthians 15 must be considered to understand what the Apostle Paul is actually teaching in this particular verse. And of course, if you were to go and to sit down and write a novel, or you were to go and write a textbook on some particular subject, that book is not going to be penned in a vacuum. You're not going to enter in and continue to write that book without any outside influence. In other words, if you're going to write a textbook, you're going to write a textbook for science, for those in secondary education. You're not going to be somebody who graduated in English sitting down to write a textbook on biology or chemistry. What you studied, what you've spent your life working toward, will impact that particular book that you sit down and write. And so if you are one who has focused upon chemistry in your life, then you'll sit down and your textbook will not be about English or history. It's going to be about that subject that you know so much about. When you come to write a novel, you won't just pick up your pen and start writing the first thing that comes into your mind. You'll have sat down, you'll have thought through, you'll have your main plot, you'll have your subplots. You'll have places and locations in this world that you visited or you perhaps have researched to influence that particular book. There will be characters that you will have formed in your mind, perhaps based on people that you know. Those books will not be penned in a vacuum or in isolation. And this verse here in the Word of God is not penned in a vacuum. Paul does not randomly come and say, be steadfast, be unmovable, always abound in the work of the Lord. There are reasons why he said these things. I want you to consider here the circumstances. And the circumstances. The church in Corinth was a church that had faced many problems due to sin. And there was immorality in this church. There was carnality found within its members. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll see something of this. Of course, this entire epistle deals with many of the problems that were found in this church. But to give us a little glimpse of what was taking place, we see it in 1 Corinthians 3. Paul says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Paul is saying that those who were believers in this particular church, there were some of them were not mature believers. They were like babes. They were like babies. They were like infants. I could say to some of you this morning, perhaps that you act like children. Perhaps that as you go about your life, you act like a child. And that would be a grave insult to you. But Paul is saying to the people here, he's saying, you're acting like children. You're acting like infants. You're supposed to be mature. You're supposed to be growing. You're to be mature believers in Christ, but yet you're like infants. Paul was not insulting them. He was merely telling the truth. They were not growing. They were not progressing the way that they should be. And verse 3, the apostle says, he gives the reason, "For ye are yet carnal," or worldly. "For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And he deals with some of the divisions regarding himself and Apollos. And verse 6, he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." These men that had come among them, they were arguing about these men. There were divisions amongst them. They had taken their eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. Their eyes were no longer focused upon him who died for them. Their eyes were not focused upon the one who was the great king and head of his church. But their eyes were focused on self. Their eyes were focused upon their own decisions, upon their own ideas. And as such, there was envy and there was strife. There were divisions. They were not acting as spiritually mature believers. They were acting as infants. And Paul says, these men, the men that God has brought among you, they've served the Lord, they've planted, they've maybe watered. But the blessing, the work that has been done has been all of God. And how true that is. How true that is in the work of God. Men will labor, men will serve. But it is God alone who gives the increase. God alone gives the increase. In verse 9, the apostle says, "For we are laborers together with God." Apollos wasn't his rival. They were laborers together. They were working together for the same end, to the glory of God and to the edification of his church. But these problems infected the church at Corinth, and they spilled over here into what the apostle is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse number 12, we see another issue that comes to the forefront. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, That's the message that Paul presented. That's the message the apostle preached, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself rose from the dead. Paul says, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were those who were saying, when we die, we're not going to rise again. There is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul then comes to deal with this particular issue. When we come to verse 58, the apostle says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What he is saying partly is that this steadfastness, this abounding in the work of the Lord, was lacking. It wasn't there. Because of the problems and difficulties, because of the sin that had infected the church, what they were supposed to be doing for God wasn't happening because of their sin. And child of God, when we think of our own personal lives, when we think of the work of God, perhaps that you're involved in, our sin, if it goes unconfessed, if it continues, our sin will hinder the work of God. Our sin will prevent us from being steadfast. It will prevent us from always abounding in the work of the Lord. Our sin will hinder our witness for Christ. Paul comes in this passage to emphasize the gospel that is to be preached. Not only the gospel that was preached to them, but the gospel that was to be preached by them. This was the gospel that they should be preaching, that Christ rose from the dead. But yet there were hindrances. There were hindrances. We see here as well the creed. The creed. And the Apostle Paul brings here some very important teaching to the church at Corinth. He defines the gospel in the opening verses. He emphasizes that the gospel is focused upon Christ, that the gospel is centered upon the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He emphasizes that this is not a myth, this is not a legend, because there are men today and they will say, when Christ died and when he was put into the tomb, he wasn't really dead. He merely fainted, and as time passed by, those hours, those few days, he came again to his senses. And he left the tomb. They will say, Christ did die. But the disciples came, they snatched his body to make it look like he had risen again from the dead. And Paul says here, he says verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. There were those who had seen and witnessed the risen Christ. Paul says, this isn't a myth. This isn't a legend. This isn't some little story that we've made up. This is the truth of God. This is something that is a historical fact, that Christ rose again. As the people of God, we can rejoice in the great fact, the great truth, that the Savior rose again from the dead. And because Christ rose again, that historical fact, there is that doctrine, there is that consequence coming from that particular fact. And Paul deals with that. Because Christ rose again, because Christ rose again from the dead, we as his people, we as his blood-bought people, will rise again to be with him. Paul says, verse 17, and if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And that is a solemn verse. Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. That's why the resurrection of Christ is of vital importance. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation. There is no way that we can be saved. Christ was not raised from the dead, our faith is vain, our faith is empty, our faith is worthless. Our gathering here today is absolutely pointless. If Christ did not rise again from the dead, but praise God he did. The apostle continues the end of the chapter, and he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He reaffirms the resurrection, and he proceeds to teach that the resurrection of Christ is key to our own rising, to our own victory over death and the grave. He emphasizes that wondrous victory that is accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ. How marvelous that is. He's reminding the church here at Corinth, this is what Christ did for you. This is what the Savior accomplished for you. He died, he rose again, that you might have that great victory through him alone. We have here the culmination. Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Paul's saying, because of these truths, because we have the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to be steadfast. We are to be unmovable. We're always to be abounding in the work of the Lord. This year, child of God, keep the resurrection in your mind. Keep the Savior before you. Focus daily upon what he has done, upon what he has accomplished for your soul. Focus upon that great victory that he has achieved for you. Rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Then there is that practical outworking of that. Because of what Christ has accomplished, because you rejoice in that, then be steadfast by the grace of God. Be unmovable, abound in the work of God. That brings us to the particulars of this text, the particulars. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in the opening verses, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," he's speaking here to the church. He refers to the Lord's people as beloved brethren. He loved the people of God. He loved the people of God. That may seem a very simple thing to say, the Apostle Paul, the great servant of God. Of course, he loves the people of God. But it is something that is vitally important to us. Paul comes to this church and he says to them, "Beloved brethren," they had fallen into sin. They had failed the Lord. The testimony of many in this church had been ruined because of what had happened. Paul comes to them with love and care and compassion. He says, beloved brethren, there's a lesson here for us. A lesson here for us. Paul's desire was that these believers remain steadfast, that they fulfilled their calling in Christ, that they lived for the Savior. Let me ask you, whenever we see those who perhaps profess Christ, those who do profess Christ, and they've fallen into sin, they haven't remained steadfast. Is that an excuse for us to gossip about them? An excuse, perhaps, for news to tell others about? Or do we ourselves, do we feel grieved? Do we feel concerned? Do we have a compassion? Do we desire them to be steadfast? Do we desire them to be abounding in the work of the Lord? That's what Paul's attitude was. That's the attitude of the apostle. Beloved brethren, he had a desire that those in Corinth would forsake their sin, would move forward, leaving their failings behind by the grace of God and moving forward in the name of God. Is that your attitude when you look around you this morning? When you see fellow believers, when you see families, is that your prayer that by the grace of God they would remain steadfast? By the grace of God they would continue in the faith? By the grace of God this year they would abound in the work of the Lord. We all know the difficulties. We all know the temptations that many face. Are we praying for one another? Are we praying for the Lord to bless our friends, our colleagues, our fellow believers, families here in this particular congregation, not just when there's a specific need that we know about, but we pray continually that by the grace of God, they'll be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's a constancy here, a constancy as well. They were to be steadfast, steadfast and unmovable. Specifically here, they were to remain steadfast in the doctrines of the resurrection. They were to remain steadfast in the doctrine of the gospel of Christ. And they were to be settled in those doctrines. They were to believe those doctrines. Robert Camley said that this particular exhortation is an exhortation to a rooted and unshaken firmness of adherence to the truth of God. In other words, Paul is saying, be steadfast in truth. We can apply that. He's saying here as well, be steadfast in all your Christian endeavors. In all that you do, be steadfast and unmovable. I could go out of the pulpit this morning, and I could go outside, I could take off my jacket, I could roll up my sleeves, and I could say, I'm going to knock this church down. There's no bulldozer nearby, and so many will be relieved. And I'll go to the first brick, and I'll start punching that brick as hard as I can. You can rest assured that my hand is going to be a lot worse. No matter how hard I punch, my hand is going to come off a lot worse than that particular brick. I will punch and punch and punch. The skin will be scored. The skin will be cut. I need to get the bandages on the hand. But one thing is certain, this church is not going to fall down because I punched as hard as I could at one particular brick. When we apply that to what is here, we're to be like that spiritually. We're to be like that spiritually by the grace of God. When the enemy comes and hammers away at us this year, when the enemy comes to try and pull us down and hammers and punches ourselves, spiritually we're to remain strong. We're to be steadfast by and through the grace of God. We're to be abounding as well. Abounding as well. John Gill said this concerns going on in it, being more and more in the practice of it, either in the work of the ministry, which some of them were in, to which God had called them, but in other things. All that God commands his people to do, they were to engage in those things. All the work that they engaged in, they were to abound in that work. They were to progress in that work. They were to continue in that work. The work of God was to go forward. And in this day and generation, as we look at this year that lies ahead, is it your desire to be steadfast, unmovable? Is it your desire, child of God, to move forward? To move forward in the work of God? There's a concurrence here. A concurrence here. We're to always abound. We're to always abound. We're to keep our eye. We're to keep our eye on the ball, as it were. We're to always abound. Always go forward. Not to go back. We're to go forward. Because we're steadfast, because we're unmovable in the great truths of faith. That is the starting point, as it were. That's the foundation for going forward for the Lord this year. There is a sport that whenever I get a chance, I quite like to watch. And the sport of ice hockey. I don't know if there are those here who watch ice hockey, or maybe there are those here who play ice hockey. I don't know. But what is interesting in that sport is that you have one goaltender, one goalkeeper. You have five skaters. But very often, near the end of a game, if one team is trailing, and if it's an important game, one team is trailing perhaps by one goal, near the end of the game, what they will do is this. They will pull their goalkeeper. Maybe they'll push him if it's his fault. They're behind anyway. But the term is to pull. They pull the goalie. That allows them to put on an extra skater. So the other team of five skaters and one goalie, The team that is trying to pull back, they have six skaters. They push forward. They try to abound in that game. They try to progress. But what they've done is they've opened a big gaping hole in their defense. Because all it takes is one player to get that puck through the defensive line, and it's an open goal, an open net. And the team that was so focused on trying to go forward finds that they're even further behind, with absolutely no possibility of getting back into the game. And sometimes in the work of God, we can be like that. We can be so focused on what we're doing, so focused on pressing forward, so focused perhaps on achieving results, that our defense is left wide open. We're not steadfast. We're not unmovable at the back. Child of God, let us listen to the exhortation of the apostle. Let us be steadfast. Let us be unmovable. Let us use that as the basis then for pushing forward in the work of the Lord. Let us know ourselves what we believe. Let us know in our own hearts the great truths of the gospel of Christ. Let us use that as the basis for moving forward in the work of God. There's one last thought here, and with this I'll close. There's a promise. There's a promise. The end of the verse says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." As much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul knew this from experience. He could speak from his heart and he could say to this church, your labor for Christ, all that you do in the service of God, is not empty, it's not worthless, it's not pointless, it's not in vain. He knew that it was true. He knew that it was true. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Maybe the commencement of this year finds you serving the Lord at home or in the workplace or in the work of God here, and you're discouraged and you're downcast. The Lord hasn't been moving. It's difficult to witness. It's becoming difficult to serve the Lord. Your heart is discouraged. Child of God, you need to be steadfast. You need to always abound in the work of the Lord. But you need this. You need this. Notice what is said. Verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord." And then, in verse number 11, comparing the word of God to the rain, it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." The Lord says, my word shall not return unto me void. The Lord had a purpose. The Lord has a purpose for his truth. Child of God, remain encouraged. That as you serve the Lord, as you're steadfast, as you're immovable, as you're always abounding in the work of the Lord, that labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. May that be your comfort this year. May that be your encouragement. The Lord will bless. The Lord will use that which you do for him. May the Lord bless his word for his name's sake. Amen.